Thank you, Kathy, and welcome, Oak Grove Church. It is good to have you here this morning as we keep going through our transitions. I was joking with some of the team this week. I'm going, well, as far as I'm concerned, these portable speakers sound better than what we had. So we got lots to look forward to in terms of getting the other system up and running, hopefully by next week. And I want to thank Josh and a lot of his crew who've spent a lot of hours here helping get things wired up and organized. So I appreciate their extensive commitment to help serve the body in this way. I'm going to invite you to bow with me in just a second. Let me mention just a couple of things. I was informed by Jason that somebody driving an IKEA left their lights on, and so if that happens to be you, we can jumpstart you afterwards, or you can go and look after that now. However that works for you, that will work for us. But bow with me for a moment, and let's pray together. Father, we are individuals who just long to serve you. If we have come to that point of putting faith and trust in your Son and recognizing that he died on the cross for punishment that we deserve as individuals and have stepped into your family through the forgiveness of sins and being adopted into your family through the creative work of your Spirit, then Father, intrinsic within that new creation is a desire to please you. A desire to understand the fullness of your grace, that we haven't earned it, we are not entitled to it, but you, out of your generosity, have lavished upon us the riches of your grace. And there's nothing else that can compel us forward as powerfully as the death of your Son. And we ask that as we think on this morning, that you will continue to stir our hearts to what it means to live by faith, to claim to know Christ and to be followers of the Lord Jesus, and how you want to take our lives to make an eternal difference in the world around us. And so we pray you'd open up our hearts. May the Spirit of God be given permission by us to examine our hearts, to rummage around in our thoughts and in our feelings, and to implant in there truth that we can have a discussion with you about, that we might come to grips with the call that you have upon our life, and that we might live in obedience to his leading, because we should intrinsically trust him and what he would call us to be and do. And so, Father, as we look at your word this morning and look at the scriptures, we want to surrender to the Spirit of God and allow him free reign in our own lives to help make whatever adjustments we need to in order to be followers of him. And so we thank you for this privilege and opportunity, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 is where we are at. We're in a journey around this theme of working out our salvation. I believe that's kind of the clarion call of the book of Philippians. A lot of people will look at it as a book of joy, which is certainly in the fabric of it. But I'm convinced that, as he says in chapter 2, 12 and 13, that it's only when we realize that God is at work in us and we take that seriously and work it out, that we will really discover the full measure of that joy and that thrill and the excitement of what it means to live for Christ. To be, as we've just looked at a couple of weeks ago, to be lights in the world reflecting the presence of Christ to people who do not know him. As we have walked through that, I want you to just sort of see this picture of where we're going, just to have a sense of what we're up to. We have, working out our salvation is the theme of the book. We talked about being lights in the world last week. We focus on a couple little verses that really emphasize the enormous privilege of what it means to make a difference in someone's life. Paul shares that joy with him, and we've done a couple of things to give you opportunity to do that, and we will do it again today. One is we gave those puzzles out when we started working out our salvation, and that's still at the back. Some of you are still hiding your pieces at home or still searching for them. We encourage you to find them as best you can, because the whole point is that in a community of faith, unless everyone does their part, the picture will never come into focus. And that means everybody has an invaluable part in forwarding the mission of Christ in where we live. No spectators. If someone doesn't put their pieces in there, we're going to have an incomplete puzzle. But last week we talked a little bit about this idea of making a difference, and we handed out encouragement cards and legacy cards, which we're going to do again today, because we want to recognize the fact that the people that are going to work out their salvation, the ones that are going to be lights in the world and make a difference, have to be, as we're going to talk about today, have to be genuine servants of Christ. Can't be just this title, I'm a Christian, because you and I both know it's easy to be a spectator and claim to be a Christian, watching from afar, going through the motions. But the heart of this is to model what Christ did, and that is to be a bondservant of the Father. In fact, Paul says that right at the beginning of the letter that we'll mention later. He says, doesn't introduce himself as an apostle, which has a lot of loaded authority with it. He says, I'm a bondservant of Christ. And I want to propose to you that unless we choose by faith to commit to being a bondservant, genuine servants of Christ, we will never see that picture come together. And that doesn't mean we're just involved in the idea of programs or activities. We've got lots of people who, as servants, are serving in lots of different capacities. But at the heart of this, that we have to realize that it's more of an attitude than it is an activity. It begins with understanding that I'm doing this for Christ, I'm living it out by the power of the Spirit of God in me, and that His mission is my mission. Not just to serve us as a congregation, as a body of believers, but the mission has to go outside the walls. It has to touch the real life that's out there, or it's no mission at all. I want to focus your attention. Oh, and what I was going to say is that as we journey through the next couple of weeks, February the 14th, I want to bring this together as we look at these 4 weeks of what it means to be lights in the world in terms of making a difference, the whole idea of genuine servants and God's risk takers, and we're going to have an open communion. And so we're going to build it around this whole idea of Christ being the servant and we being servants, and we're going to put mics up here and we're going to give an opportunity during the message, because that'll be the message, for us to share along those lines and talk about our own stories and truth from the text that have made an impact on your life. We haven't done that for a while, but I just want to give you a heads up so that you know that it's coming and it's going to be part of our experience in February as we sort of pull this segment together and think about the impact of every person needs to do their part. So having said that, let me draw your attention to the text that we're going to look at this morning, and that's Philippians chapter 2, and it simply says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Seems fairly pedestrian, but I want to explore the idea that both Paul and Timothy are genuine servants of Christ. And I want to briefly look at Paul's life and simply at least highlight to you the commitments of a genuine servant. And then when we look at Timothy, I want you to look at the character of a genuine servant. Because between the two of them, in these pedestrian, seemingly fairly innocuous verses, I think we have this portrait of what it means for us to be genuine servants in the world we live in. And so it really comes back to this statement. Now, he could have said, hey, I hope to send Timothy to you shortly. I want to find out how things are going. But then he not only adds some other pieces to it, but he really sort of puts Timothy on a pedestal. He says, I'm sending Timothy for a reason. I'm sending him because, in a way, there's no one else who's like Timothy. He is special and he's unique. He says, of all the people that are around me, of all the people you've heard about, Timothy has a unique sense of character and perspective and spirituality that other people don't have, and that's why I'm sending him. And I kept thinking, you know, in the process of serving, we're often just looking for bodies to fill slots, aren't we? We've got programs and needs, and there's certain a sense of, hey, listen, we need to rally together and just get in and help. But there's something about the uniqueness of what is going on here that Paul says, listen, I'm going to send Timothy, but I'm doing it first and foremost with this sense that I hope in the Lord Jesus to send him to you. Now, we could make more of this than we need to, but the heart of this is that I'm convinced that Paul has very much in mind what he wrote back in Philippians chapter 2 earlier, where he says, Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and humbling himself, he became obedient even to the point of death. That's the paradigm. That's the model that he talks about. In terms, if you want to understand servanthood, you've got to look at Christ. Doesn't even point to himself immediately. But he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus, the one who is our supreme example and model of what it means to be a servant, because Timothy is so much like Jesus, I'm sending him into your life. So you can trust him. You can rely on him. You can intrinsically, as much as you trust me, I want you to trust Timothy. And so as he begins to do this, he's reminded that that's the model, the example of Christ. That there's nothing, no matter how simple it is, no matter how mundane it is, he does it in the sense of, I'm hoping in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. And he makes a point of that because I think Paul's one of these people who has seemed to master something that we often struggle with, and that is, I look at all of life. It doesn't matter whether I'm at work or at school, whether I'm in relationship with a good friend, whether I'm in ministry, whether I'm sending someone off. I'm always looking at life through the eyes of Christ. There's no vacations. There's no exceptions to it. If you're going to be a genuine servant, you have to look at life through the eyes of Christ. When we check out of that and start looking after things on our own, we stop serving God's purposes and we start serving our own, which is a big issue in the book. He's going to say that, in fact, in a couple of verses. I know for sure that Timothy is one who seeks after the interests of Christ, not his own. And that seems to be the exception, not the rule. So here's the part of the journey. We're going to start. Let me look at 1 Paul. You like my guys? I figured that would help sort of connect where I'm going next. But anyway, there's Paul, and here's the pattern that I think we need to look at. There was a story that I picked up this last week. It came from Bill Hanks and William Schell's book on discipleship, and the story was about a veteran missionary who had a new, younger guy plug into the mission field where he was at. He was committed, the disciple of Jesus Christ, this younger guy, and he wanted to make a difference. But when he got there, the older missionary saw him hanging out with just a few people, and he wasn't getting out as much as he wanted to, and he tried to change his tactics. The young guy resisted. He says, no, this is what I want to do. I'm going to invest in these few young guys, and I don't want to do all this other stuff. And it kind of frustrated the older missionary, but after several years, he found out that he was going to have to leave the country, the older missionary, because of visa issues. And here was part of the statement he said. I've got little to show for my time here, he said, reviewing his work. Oh, there's a group of people who meet in our assembly, but I wonder what will happen to them when I leave. They are not disciples. They have been faithful in listening to my sermons, but they do not witness. Few of them know how to lead another person to Christ. They know nothing about discipling others, and now that I'm leaving, I can see that all I have done everything, I can see I've all but wasted my time here. Then I look at this, what has come of Johnny's life, which is the younger guy. One of the men he worked with is now a professor at the university. This man is mightily used of God to reach and train scores of university students. Another is leading and witnessing a discipling team of about 40 young men and women. Another is nearby city with a group of 35 growing disciples around him. Three have gone to other countries as missionaries and are now leading teams and multiplying disciples. God is blessing their work. And I see the contrast between my life and Johnny's. I was so sure that I was right, and what he is doing seems so insignificant, or what the young guy was doing I thought was so insignificant, but now I look at the results, and they are staggering. That's from a missionary. Somebody who kind of assumed that what they were doing is making the kind of difference, is being the kind of light in the world that it ought to. And he was totally convinced that he was doing the right thing, but then found out, in contrast to the process of making disciples, that he had been wasting his time. And the danger that all of us face is that we get to the end of our life, whatever that looks like, and find out even though we've been sincere, thought we were doing the right thing, staying busy, being active, sacrificing time, and doing all kinds of things, as it were, for the Lord, that we could find out that we've been wasting our time. And that would be a little bit unnerving. In fact, in the grand scheme of things, there's all kinds of passages that would say we need to evaluate where we're at and where we're going and how we are serving, because Matthew 7 says there's people that are going to stand before God and they're going to say, we did this for you and we did that and we did miracles and all kinds of things. And Jesus is going to say, I don't even know you. Be gone. You have no entitlement to heaven and being in my kingdom. And so the idea of being genuine servants and being committed to the mission of Christ is an imperative necessity for every single person, because it's that which validates God's call upon our life. When he got his disciples together and launched them off, he said, go and make disciples. Doesn't mean they have to neglect loving the family of God. But out of this love for God, there's got to be this passionate love to care for those who've trusted Christ. But there also has to be this concern of loving those who are far from God. It has to be the compelling process of what it means to be missional. And so as we look at this, when Paul went on his first missionary journey, he took Silas with him, and they went down to the island of Paphos, and then went up to Perga, Pamphylia, and went up to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and they established some churches. And when they came back, they got together at the end of that journey, and you read it in chapter 15, they decided they would go back out and see how the believers were doing. So they had this great concern about what was happening. They had a little bit of a squabble over John Mark that I'll get back to in a minute, but when they start in chapter 16, they get back to these churches and they find Timothy. And he sees him and he's got a great reputation, he's got a heart for serving, and Paul says, you know what, I'm going to take this guy and I'm going to equip him. I'm going to train his life so that he can be passionate. I can reproduce what I'm doing so that other people aren't just Christians, but that he's reproducing. And so in this pattern, you'll see that I think kind of the approach to Paul. I've borrowed a statement out of 2 Timothy when Paul wrote to Timothy about his ministry. And he says, listen, the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so I want to reiterate it in our context. There's some people who spend their whole life trying to be a disciple and learning how to follow and doing things. But God calls us not just to flounder and learning to be a disciple, but to be disciple makers. To reinvest our life into others and implant in them the things that we've learned so that they are equipped and they are empowered, and we entrust ministry to them so that reproduction takes place. I'm reading Paul Borden's book right now on Storming the Gates, and he does a lot of church evaluations, church counseling, all that kind of thing about helping rejuvenate churches. And one of the things he says that I've heard from others that I always find striking is that he says, if a church isn't seeing people come to Christ and making new disciples on a regular basis, then they're sick and disobedient. Because church is not about a collection agency to help Christians feel better. It is one as a launching point and an empowering and an equipping place so that we carry out the mission of Christ. And so at the heart of all that we are doing and beginning to do and seeking to do gets back to, are we being the kind of genuine servants that are working out our salvation in such a way that we're going to be the kind of lights in the world that is going to make a difference, an eternal difference in people's lives, because we're genuine servants of proven character that are willing to take the risks to communicate the gospel of Christ to a lost world. And so I have to ask you, are you doing that in your place of work? Are you doing that on your recreation time? Are you doing it in the clubs that you belong to? Are you doing it when you get together in community activities? Are you doing it through your hobby or your leisure activity? Are you doing it in the process of your neighborhood and what's going on? Have we caught the personal vision of what it means to be servants in the places that God has called us to be? And so that becomes the challenge of understanding this. So on this second missionary journey, Paul does these things. And his personal mission starts as a child of God. You notice, as I mentioned before, that he doesn't call himself an apostle in this letter, but a bondservant. But he's also a disciple maker. He takes Timothy, and he equips him and empowers him, and he's entrusting him with ministry. I'm sending Timothy to you because I can't be there. And here's somebody I intrinsically trust, not just to go and spectate and give me a report, but he can make a difference. He can speak into your life because of what I have invested in him and what God is doing in his life. So as we begin to look at this, I want you to notice that what it looks like in Timothy's life. Though that's the commitments that Paul makes. Not because he's an apostle, but I think he has this greater vision of the gospel and what is absolutely necessary. Why? That's what Jesus did. He took 12 men and he invested in them, and over 3.5 years, they were ready to go. You know, I think sometimes we have all these discussions. How long does it take to equip somebody before they should be a disciple maker? To go out in the world and make disciples? Well, we always look at that and go, well, different culture, different time, and after all, it was Jesus who was doing this, 3.5 years. They did it in 3 years, and they were on. How long should it take for us? Well, I don't know. We're not Jesus. We make mistakes. We don't live in the same culture. What do you think? 10 years? 15 years? 25 years? 30 years? How long does it take for you to feel comfortable stepping into the world and knowing that you can lead someone to Christ, get them rooted and grounded in Him, and you can invest in them in such a way that you by yourself, not to exclude us as the body of believers, but you could by yourself reproduce and produce a person who's sharing Christ, winning people to Christ, and helping them become disciple makers. There's people that, you know, they'll spend their entire life and they'll never get to that point. And so one of the things we've done here is that we've created a very tangible pathway to equip people who want to be disciple makers, who want to make that kind of difference, to be that kind of servant for Christ. And we're in that journey already. We've started it actually about a year ago, and we're putting pieces together. Here's one of the basic pieces that we're using. It's called Growing in Christ. It's amazing how much this can make a difference in terms of the way you're thinking. But we're doing it in relationship. We're doing it because Jesus took men and invested in them. Paul took men. He just didn't have them in a book and say, go figure it out. He invested in them. And so here are the characteristics, I believe, of Timothy. The first thing is that he's teachable. One of the things that, and what I mean by this, is that as he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you, that he's teachable. I've already mentioned the fact that he picked him up on his second missionary journey, and Timothy was just supposed to go, all right, I'm dropping everything and I'm going with this dude. I don't know what he was doing before that. Is he had a kind of a mixed marriage with his mom and dad. One was a Jew, one was a Greek. And so they circumcised him, grabbed him, and ran off with him, and now this is his new job. And so he clearly had a teachable spirit to make those kind of adjustment in life. But at the heart of this, I want to sort of portray Timothy, not just someone who's willing to listen and learn, but Gene Peterson has this book called Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And here's a statement that he makes more about our culture, but I think it sort of highlights Timothy. In the section called Tourists and Pilgrims, it says, it is not difficult in such a world that we live in to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terribly difficult to sustain that interest. Millions of people in our culture have made decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it's packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes in the garbage heap. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for the long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. And what I mean by Timothy as being teachable is he's not a flash in the pan. He's not just there for the conference. He's not there for the big speaker. He's in it to learn and ingrain his life in the truths of the scriptures, in the behaviors of a genuine servant, and he's in it for the long haul. And it's tough because there's so many distractions in our culture, so many times that it's hard to pull that together. And yet Timothy's willing to be teachable, not just to keep being a learner, but he's saying, I want to make a difference in someone's life. So you see the transition? I'm sending Timothy to you, but he's not a novice. He's teachable. I've invested in him. I've ingrained truth into him. He's rooted and grounded in God's love, and I'm sending him off because I think he's empowered and ready to make a difference. Paul is all in. Timothy is in for the long haul. He's not looking for quick answers and microwave solutions. He is in this to follow God no matter where it takes him and how long. And that's kind of an attitude that's really foreign in our culture. We want everything quick and microwaved. The next thing I want you to notice as far as his characteristic is that he's trustworthy. I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. I mean, they can tell him what he wants to hear, right? I mean, isn't that the prevailing thing is, wow, the boss, the Apostle Paul is calling on the phone. What are we going to tell him? Things are great. Things are super. Okay, so how do I hear it that a couple of the women in there are kind of scrapping at one another over stuff? Oh, well, that's, you know, who told you that? Like, I mean, what? It's not that big a deal. You know what I'm saying? So he sends Timothy because he knows he's going to go in and he's going to evaluate it honestly, because the spiritual health and well-being of that church depends on accurate information getting back to Paul. So Paul can speak God's truth so they can have the wisdom of God to know how to make adjustments in the way that they live life. And yet that's the very thing that often Christians are most afraid of. I don't want to go to the doctor and find out that something's wrong, even though I know something's wrong, because if I find out something's wrong, then I'll know something's wrong, or something like that. Right? I mean, as long as I don't go and I get the official word that something's wrong, then I can pretend that it's not that big a deal, and so I don't want to go to the doctor. And so Paul's sending Timothy because he just doesn't want them telling him what he wants to hear, what they think he wants to hear. He's sending someone else to get the right information. And so he is trustworthy. But he also knows that he'll be encouraged by what Timothy says. He's not a naysayer. He's not one that's just going to be negative. He's going to deal realistically with what's going on. But he's also going to say, man, here's the things that God's doing in their life. And I was reminded of the fact that I'm thinking through this, that we all have to take the same posture. There's things in our life that we tend to ignore. We don't want to think about it very hard. We tend to ignore it. We make excuses for it because we're not quite sure how to handle it or deal with it. And so we figure if we ignore those issues, they'll just disappear or slide under the rug. And what we need is enough courage and faith to say, listen, God can speak into my life, and he can give me the wisdom to know how to heal, how to get freedom from the things that are in my life, and I can empower me to live the life that God wants me to be. And so instead of concealing transgressions or sin or issues, he wants them to confess it. So that's when they find compassion and freedom and empowerment to live the way God wants them to. And yet there's so many Christians that they become their own worst enemy because they absolutely refuse to deal with the deep issues in their own life. They all deal with all kinds of external stuff, programming and ministry stuff and activity, and we can manage all that stuff. But it's that internal reality of what needs to change here. And so he is trustworthy in that he's going to give an accurate indication of what's going on in the body of Christ. The third thing I want you to notice is that he's trained. I have no one else of kindred spirit. Almost the idea here of, I have no one like this that's got the same soul as I have. He's just, there's something deeply knit between Paul and Timothy, and I think it's not just because they hit it off together. I think they've lived and done ministry together. Timothy has seen Paul at his best and probably at his worst. They understand their weaknesses and they're willing to be transparent, and they understand that. They know they're in the journey together. There's no such thing as perfectionism, but there is this sense of the power of God changing broken individuals to be genuine servants. And so he has trained him. And he comes off and he says, I don't have anyone that is genuinely concerned about your welfare. That had to become evident somewhere. I've always discovered I'm terrible at that, partly because of who I am. I don't have any expectation that people will go out of their way to say, how are you doing? I just don't, because I feel like that's sort of an imposition. People are very gracious to do that, and I always find it encouraging. But somehow it makes me dysfunctional when it comes to sometimes finding out what's going on in other people's lives. And so it's like, well, I wouldn't expect people to do that for me, and so I created this dysfunctional thing about, well, I'm not going to interrupt anybody else because they might think I'm prying into their life. Meanwhile, I watch other people, like my wife and others, who have years and years of long-standing relationship with people because she's always giving them a call and seeing how they're doing and what's going on and that kind of stuff. And when things go bad, they always give her a call. I've always joked that when you compare my funeral to my wife's funeral, I'll have probably like 25 people there. My wife will probably have 2,500 people there because that's just the nature of her caring. And I have a lot to learn about being a genuine servant in this sense of being genuinely concerned. Now, does that mean I don't have genuine concern? I do. I just have a lot of dysfunctional things that get in the way of it. Because really, I think you'll discover for genuine servants, there's nothing that's more exhilarating, nothing that sends them leaping over high buildings in joy than knowing that when they step into someone's life, God uses that to make a difference in someone's life. There's nothing that's more exciting to them. And so as you begin to explore this process, he is of kindred spirit. He has caught the heart, not just of Paul, but of the Lord Jesus. And he sees that whether Paul's there or not, I can make a difference. And that's yet so far from so many Christians' journey. I'm not getting involved. There's nothing that I'm going to do that's going to make any difference. Oh, I go and do that, but, you know, they've all got so many people. No one's even going to notice me. It's never going to happen. Oh, you know, if I step into this, you know, they got all the talent up there. That's where all the difference makers are. I'll just sort of be a rock in the corner of the room, and I'll just watch, and I'll be encouraged. And so there's somehow in this that he's been trained enough that he has the conviction. And what I mean by trained is not educated. I don't talk about formal education. There are really three things that a person needs if they're going to be a genuine servant, I believe. And that is, if in simplest terms, they have to have the heart. If you don't have the heart of Christ, it just becomes mechanical procedures. I'll do it to get involved and do something and won't feel guilty, but you know, my heart's not really into this. And if your heart's not into it, it only lasts so long. And then it's like, hey, I'm done with this. You have to have the heart. You have to have the vision. You have to have a vision that God can use my life to make a difference. If I'm going to get involved, I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste anyone else's time. But it requires a spiritual perspective that trusts more in the power of God than in my efforts and creativity. And so you then need to have the know-how. And that's partly why we take tools like this to equip people so that they have this surgical focus around what it means to invest in someone's life. It's not just wanderers, haphazard information that we throw on the wall and hope sticks to people. And so as we begin this journey, he's saying he's trained. He has the know-how, the heart, and the vision for you, and you can hear it in his letter, that he's there to make a difference for you, to encourage and strengthen your faith. And so Timothy is very teachable, he is trustworthy, and he is trained. But the last piece is that he's focused. And that's a fascinating statement that he makes. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And he's the exception, not the rule. It's disturbing to me to read this. He's saying most of the people that I know that are involved in ministry, if you go back to chapter 1, there's people that are preaching the gospel, but they're doing it out of envy and selfish ambition. They've got their own agenda worked into this thing. They might be trying to become popular or to get on the guest speaker tour circuit. Who knows? But there's all kinds of agendas that people have. And it doesn't have to be the popular television people either. There's people in churches that have their own agendas. It has to be done this way, and I want it done this way, and this is the only way that it can be done. And there's silos that build in churches because people can't work and make compensations and adjust things. It's got to be only one way to do it. And at the heart of this, he's saying, listen, Timothy's different because these other people, they've got other agendas. And it's pretty obvious after a while that they've got another agenda, so I'm not sending them, I'm sending Timothy. The exception, not the rule, unfortunately. And it made me sort of sit back going, wow, how many things have I stepped into that I was more concerned about how I looked than what difference I was making? Or I did it because I felt like I was obligated to do it, not because I was driven by the heart of Christ. Or that if I don't do it, then I'll look like a goofball and someone's going to say something about it. And one of the things that we have to do is saying, listen, am I really doing this as a genuine servant of Christ? Have I really examined before I step into this that this is what God wants me to do? And so he is saying that his focus is just unshakable. He is the one that seeks the interests of Christ. He is unique and he's in a minority. Even Christians today can easily become consumers. They go to church and check churches out, and I get the fact that it has to connect. There has to be things there that meet needs, but churches weren't existed simply to meet each other's needs. Churches have to get to the point that if they're going to fulfill the mission, that they're outward focused, that they care as much about the community as they do about themselves. And that may rub some people the wrong way, because a lot of people see churches as, this is my place where I'm going to get all my needs met. At the heart of mission will never be fulfilled if people don't have the heart of Christ to reach out to those that are not there. I want to, one more thing that is part of this journey is that I always hate and love going through message prep, because there's so much that it exposes in your own life that just isn't in line with what is there. And the issue here is not about changing everything, but even if it's changing one thing. Now, if you're like me, it's easy to say, God, can you microwave this before the end of the message so it's just different and now I'll just do it differently? But the frank fact of the matter is that unless you're willing to make a determined effort to be in the long obedience in one direction for a long time, you'll never learn to build a new habit or a new way of doing things or a new way of thinking. How many times have I walked out of my own messages and it's and really imitate James' statement, well, don't be just hearers only, but doers of the word. That unless there's obedience to truth, then there's nothing happening. And so he's got this sense of focus that tells me that he's teachable, he's trustworthy, and he's an individual that will has been trained and can make a difference. He's going to be one of those lights in a dark world. He's going to make a difference. He is going to be a risk taker that we'll look at next week. And the question is, are we going to keep growing as individuals and as a body to be genuine servants in a lost world? Doesn't mean busy, but genuine servants of Christ. Now, having said that, one of the things we've been doing is recognizing different groups of people over these 4 weeks. And I want to recognize some people that, to me, are genuine servants. They're like the people we mentioned last week. That was a lot of our children's ministry. This week, I want to just recognize a lot of our adult ministries. So if you're involved in teaching or helping or serving in any of these categories, I just want you to just stand for a moment, so that we can recognize and encourage your servanthood to this body. Our ABF teachers and all our helpers that help in that capacity, whether it's prayer or other things, our college workers and helpers, our youth ministry. Now, one couple's on vacation, the other one's up at Camp Lebanon, so that might limit it a little bit, but there's others here that I know are involved. Our small group leaders, and then everything that happens here, our host team, our ushers, our security people, our worship, and our communion people. So if you're here, I just want you to stand. If you're involved in any of those areas, I just want you to stand for a minute so that we can recognize those who have been involved in serving in these different capacities. Now, obviously, not everybody's here, but these are people who, week in and week out, make efforts to serve the rest of us. Children's ministry, that's a huge ministry. This adult ministry is important in terms of investing and help stirring our hearts to what that looks like. And so I want to just take a moment and pray for these folks, and then we'll just encourage them as I get them to be seated again. And then I'm going to have all of us do something we started doing last week. So pause with me for a moment and let's pray for these friends who have become genuine servants to us. Father, you know, the Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I just thank you for these men and women and people who we could say the same thing about, that we could learn to imitate them as they imitate Christ. We thank you for their willingness to be servants, genuine servants of Christ, laboring as a volunteer to invest their life in the life of others. You know, we often start taking them for granted because they're always here and they always show up and they have lessons and material and resources and things that they spend all kinds of time during the week putting together so that they might speak into our lives and encourage us to be genuine servants of Christ. Father, I pray that the rest of us would certainly do them the honor of having teachable hearts. not just to listen and give them the time for the hour or whatever it is, but Father, to take truth and live it out, because there's nothing more exhilarating to genuine servants than when someone comes back and says, here's how God is changing me. Here's how I'm working out my salvation. And so, Father, I thank you for all these and those that aren't present, that are off even doing other things in terms of ministering to this body, and I just thank you so much for them. Their generous heart, their teachability, their trustworthiness. Father, in all of this, we just give you thanks for their lives and their tireless labor of love to build into us. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Why don't you thank them as they take their spot? One of the things that we want to finish with this morning is the same thing we did last week. We had encouragement cards and legacy cards that we gave out to you. Whether it's people that were standing or others, I'm going to ask you to take an opportunity to write out encouragement cards, and legacy cards to those that you would want to honor or share your joy with us in terms of them recognizing their service. Now, you'll notice in the back, we've mailed the encouragement cards to people that came in. In the back, out in the foyer, beside our puzzle, is some ribbons that have legacy cards. And that can be for anybody you want, really. I mean, we can mail cards with the blue ones to people and encourage them. The legacy cards, if you just want to say, hey, here's a person who's been a genuine servant, I've noticed it, recognize it, it's made a difference in my life, whatever you want, we're loving putting those out there just to share our joy with those around us in this body. So we're going to give you just a couple of minutes. There should be encouragement cards there. Our ushers will have the white legacy cards if you want them. Just as they come down the aisles, just put your hand up if you want them or are missing it. Should be pens and that kind of stuff in the pews. And as they take a minute to do this song, just take an opportunity to encourage people who you've seen have been genuine servants. We'll come back in a minute and close in prayer.